The reading is from the Gospel from Luke, and it's on page 1050 from chapter 16 of Luke. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Heavenly Father, thank you for Keith, and I just pray for a special anointing on him tonight, that he would preach to us, that our hearts may be turned towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. I hope I don't go down with the man flu as a result of you praying for me there, but if so, we can always call a day of prayer and fasting in the church. We're following this series on the last things, and if you didn't hear Will's sermon last week on judgment, you really should. An excellent introduction to the series, an excellent talk, and some very clear teaching. And as we go through it, we actually come, as Will's just intimated, to the subject of hell. Now, you may ask why in Advent we are looking at the last things, and particularly at this time of little babies in mangers and oxen and sheep and children with tea towels on their heads. Why are we looking at a subject like hell? Well, quite simply, when we come to look at the last things, we remember in the time of Advent that we are supposed to be preparing ourselves to welcome Christ. Now, the first time he came as a child, and he grew into a man, and we know that he went to the cross and he died in our place, was resurrected, and then ascended back to heaven. And the angels who announced that came and said to the disciples, "The one you've seen go into heaven will come back in the same way." We therefore are looking towards his second coming. We are in the last days, the in-between times. And it falls upon us to prepare ourselves for his second coming. And so if we're going to look at that, we need to consider those subjects of judgment and hell, and then Will gets to preach on heaven next week. So we'll be concluding the series in time for Christmas, but you get a chance to look at those last things and to think about them. And I do wonder what our picture of hell is. It seems to me that often we are pretty much like everybody else. We don't think about hell a great deal. And if we're honest, perhaps we don't think of heaven a great deal either. Well, I can't talk about that because Will have a go at me for stealing his thunder. But we can talk about hell. And I'd just like you to take a moment, perhaps to turn to the person next to you or to think yourself, what do I think about hell? What do I think hell is like? Just do that for a moment. Perhaps tell your neighbor or just think yourself, how do I imagine the concept of hell? And if you never imagine the concept of hell, well, just admit it. Okay, we've done something very interesting here, because really we don't talk about hell a great deal, because it's not really a good icebreaker. If you can imagine going into a party and say, "Hi, I'm Keith, and I'd like to talk to you about hell," how many people would stay involved in the conversation? Probably not very many. And we as Christians often, unfortunately, have a very hazy idea about what hell is. We kind of, if you think, the average Christian really would not be very clear on biblical teaching on hell. They're just really pleased that that's where they think they're going. And that's about, sorry, let me take that back again. They're really pleased that that's where they think they're not going. Well, this sermon was nearly going off the deep end there. That was nearly a heresy, wasn't it? Let's take a step back. Okay, so it's where we're not going. That's what people tend to think. Just imagine, for a moment, your least favorite politician. There's plenty to choose from. Your least favorite politician is rushed into hospital for emergency surgery. And when he wakes up, I'm assuming it's a him, but let's just stick with that. He wakes up in the morning, or at least he wakes up after the operation, the curtains in the room are drawn. And he's a bit concerned, so he calls for the nurse and says, "Why are the curtains drawn? Is it nighttime?" And the nurse says, "No, but the building over the road has just burst into flames, and we don't want you to think that the operation was unsuccessful." Many of us really, I guess, have an understanding that hell is actually painted in some very vivid terms, and Will's already talked about red LEDs. But flames, and outer darkness, and desolation, and the worm that never dies, and pain, and torture, and all sorts of horrible things. And the fact is, no matter how bad your thoughts about hell are, they're not bad enough. They really aren't. You see, if God is light, if he is grace, if he is goodness, if he is compassion and mercy, if he is joy, then hell is where none of those things exist, because God is in heaven, not in hell. And I once was encouraged to do a meditation. I was away on retreat, and I was encouraged to do a meditation to think about the nature of hell. And the advice to me was, start off by thinking about all the wonderful things in the world, the beauty of creation, the wonderful warmth of a family, a nice cozy fire on a cold, dark night, Christmas, friends, birthdays, all sorts of positive things, lovely bright colors, warm smells, roast coffee. Things that really get you thinking, wonderful, wonderful life, wonderful life. Now, you've thought of all those things. Now imagine a place where none of those things exist, where there's only an absence of light and love and grace and compassion and joy. Now you're beginning to get close to thinking about what hell is. Whatever else it is, it's that and more. That's not where my meditation finished. I was then encouraged to think about those things coming back in and bringing light and life and so on, which took me to a place of great thankfulness to God for the glory of his creation and a real sense of joy that I'm not destined for hell. So the challenge for us is not to worry so much about what the true nature of hell is. You know, can we say that it is this or that or the other? The challenge for us is to realize that God is good and that he intends something good for us. That actually the place of hell is something that he never intended for us at all. Jesus says in Matthew 25 that hell was designed for the devil and his angels. Not for human beings, but for spiritual beings. We go there simply because we align ourselves with the devil and his works, when we should be aligning ourselves with Jesus and the kingdom of God. The fact is that as Christians, we really don't want to be in a position of finding out exactly what hell is like. And our desire should be that nobody else should either. Because we don't have to. The choice is ours. This is the time when God calls us to make a choice. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 that it's appointed for us to die once, and after that comes judgment. What that means, and there are other scriptures that support it, is that this life is the point of choice. The one thing that we need to make sure we get right as we walk through this life is that we know where we stand and where we're going. Because Jesus talked about a narrow way and a broad way, and he said, you know, the way is narrow and many miss it. Make sure you don't. Make sure you're on the way, on the narrow path that leads to life. In this story that Andrew's just read for us, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, it's not actually a case of Jesus wanting to tell us all that heaven is and all that hell is. It's a story that's there to tell the Pharisees not to be so hard-hearted and so willfully ignorant that even when Jesus rises from the dead, they still refuse to believe his teaching. But along the way, he tells us that there is, as it were, a waiting place for heaven by Abraham's side and a waiting place for hell called Hades. And he tells us that actually the things that we do, the way we live out what we believe in this life, will make a difference. Hence Will's talk of last week. If you haven't heard it, make sure you pick it up. And some people just choose not to believe it. They say, well, I don't believe in heaven, and I don't believe in hell, and I don't believe in God, so it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect me. It's what I call the Tinkerbell syndrome. If I can just explain. You know in Peter Pan, that bit where Tinkerbell has taken poison? Yeah, if you've never seen Peter Pan, where have you been? Tinkerbell, in order to save Peter, drinks poison and she's dying. And there's this whole piece in the play, in the book, about a fairy dies every time a child says, I don't believe in fairies. Therefore, we all have to say, I believe in fairies, and we really have to mean it so that Tinkerbell lives. Yes? Yeah? Good, good. Well, real life isn't like that. You know, you can actually stand there and stomp away and say, God doesn't exist and hell doesn't exist and I'm not going to hell and all of that. It doesn't make a blind bit of difference. Because the truth is, God does exist. People make careers out of telling us that God doesn't exist. I mean, Richard Dawkins, for one, writes loads of best-selling books to disprove the existence of God. Do you know what? It doesn't make a blind bit of difference. Nietzsche, the philosopher, said, God is dead. I'm sure God had a good laugh over that one, because the fact is Nietzsche's now dead. Truth is what matters, not what we decide we want to believe. And it doesn't make something true if you really, 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 really try to believe it. You can't imagine it into truth. The truth is that God exists, heaven exists, and hell exists, and we actually have to decide which way we're going. Don't be caught up in the Tinkerbell syndrome. So the good news this evening is that Tinkerbell lives. Well, no, that's incidental, and I hope that hasn't spoiled the book for you if you've never read it, but the good news is that God does not want us to go to hell. That's good news, isn't it? It was never God's intention that we go to hell. As I say, in Matthew 25, it tells us that hell was designed for the devil and his angels, spiritual beings, not human beings. It's not God's intention that anybody goes to hell. In fact, that's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil, to overcome sin and death, and to bring us back into an eternal relationship with the Father, and that doesn't happen in hell. Some people ask, how can a loving God, loving enough to die in my place in the person of Jesus, send anyone, especially somebody I love, to hell? Well, let's just read what God's intention for us is, and actually what our reaction sometimes is. In John 3:16 and 17 and on, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is the heart of God. It goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him, that is in Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. What that tells us very clearly is it's our choice. God doesn't send anyone to hell. People choose to go to hell because they reject or ignore the claims of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. God does not send anyone to hell. He actually endorses their free will to make the choice they want to make as to what they are basing their lives on and ultimately where they are going. He's not going to force anybody to go where they don't want to go. And as it says here, those who are evil, those who reject and ignore the claims of Jesus, decide to go their own way. That is the essence of sin and rebellion. They decide to go their own way, and ultimately that way leads them not to heaven, but to hell. So what is hell? Well, in brief, Scripture tells us not a huge amount. Probably because we're not supposed to focus on hell. We need to know enough about it, but we're not supposed to focus on the detail. And you can leave that to the theologians. They'll argue about whether the lake of fire leads to instant annihilation or eternal suffering. You know, leave that to the theologians. You don't need to concentrate on that point, because actually you just don't want to get involved in hell at all. Get heavenly focused, okay? But the words in the scriptures do give us some insight. The word in the Old Testament that's most often used is Sheol. And Sheol just simply means grave or place of the departed. It can mean more than that, but that's simply what it means. And sometimes there are allusions to things beyond that in the Old Testament, but it's never really made that clear. It crops up 65 times. And if you think of the fact that there are 39 books in the Old Testament, that suggests it doesn't crop up a lot. Okay, but it is there as a poetic synonym, if you like, for the resting place of all dead. When we get to the New Testament, we start to see a bit more detail. There are basically three words. One word simply means abyss, and it's, again, the resting place of the, or they don't rest there, but it's where the devil and his angels go. That's where they go for their eternal torment. But there are two other words, Hades, which occurs 11 times and which occurred in our reading. And this seems to be a place of temporary abode, if you like, of souls awaiting judgment. It does seem, from this story at least, that Jesus is happy to say that there is an element of suffering, but it's not the final resting place. Hades is simply, if you like, an anteroom before the great judgment that Will referred to last week. And then beyond that, it's a move towards this next word, Gehenna. Gehenna, which appears 12 times. And the rabbis of Jesus' day taught, and Jesus seems to agree, that Gehenna, or hell, is the place of final punishment for those who are sinners, those who are condemned. It's a place of eternal fire, we're told. It's named after the valley of Ben Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem. And the reason for that is that back in the days of the kings of Israel in the Old Testament, Ahaz and Manasseh led the people into the worship of a god called Molech. And Molech required child sacrifice through fire, and that took place in the valley of Ben Hinnom. And when the righteous king Josiah came to the throne, he cursed the valley and said, "Let nothing good happen there." And so the people of Jerusalem used it as a rubbish tip. They took all of the refuse and the rubbish down into the valley of Ben Hinnom, and they burned it. And so whenever you looked out of the gates of Jerusalem or over the wall into that valley, you would see smoldering fires, you would see piles of refuse, and you would see a pile of smoke. And so people started to use that as a picture of hell. They said, that's what hell is like. It's a place of fire and smoke and refuse and rubbish and all things rotten. So those are the two words, Hades and Gehenna, which suggest, and I can't talk about heaven because, again, Will will just have a go at me for spoiling next week, but it suggests that there is a waiting room, a judgment, and then a place of final punishment. And that place of final punishment is actually intended for the devil and his angels, but those who align themselves with the devil and his angels will end up in the same place. The book of Revelation, which is full of imagery and is a big storybook, which has underlying divine truth in it, tells us that there are some really striking things about this place. It's a fiery lake of burning sulfur, a lake of fire, where people are tormented day and night forever and ever. The lake of fire is the second death, where those whose names aren't in the Lamb's Book of Life are thrown. Not a nice place. Not somewhere you want to be. Not something that we really want to focus on. But Will told us last week that all are going to be resurrected and all will be judged. But those who are in Christ will be counted innocent. They will be acquitted because Christ has already borne the punishment for them. And so they can make their way into heaven, into eternal fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Christless ones will be condemned, since they have no Savior. And as it said in that passage from John 3, not because that Savior, Jesus, wouldn't save them, but because they would not be saved by him. Not because he wouldn't save them, because that's why he opened his arms on the cross, to save all people, John 3:16. But instead, they rejected that. They would not be saved by Jesus for whatever reason. And that's the purpose behind the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The Pharisees were so set against Jesus that even if someone rose from the dead, Jesus himself, they would not be convinced. In John 17, Jesus tells us that eternal life consists in knowing the only true God. So not to know him, to ignore or reject him, implies exclusion from life. And life in all its fullness, the glorious life that we're going to have when we get to heaven. Sorry, well, I'm still starting to trespass on your material for next week. I'm going to hang around here so that you can't sort of suddenly ambush me. I'll stay full in the crowds. So whether we like it or not, hell exists as surely as heaven. But no one is forced to go there or is sent there by God. But why we need to know about hell? Well, there are at least two good reasons. One is because if we know what hell is like, if we actually are aware of how desperate and miserable and corrupted and decaying a place it is, then we are so much more thankful to Jesus Christ for rescuing us from that fate. And we can be filled with joy that our destiny is elsewhere. General William Booth used to say about his recruits in the Salvation Army, "I wish before they passed out of this college, I could give them 10 minutes with their feet dangling over hell." Sounds good, doesn't it? 10 minutes with their feet dangling over hell. Why? Because then they would know what they've been saved from and their lives would be filled with joy and overflowing with thankfulness. And then they would be really, really passionate and zealous to go and tell other people to prevent them from going to hell. And that is the second reason. If the first reason is because we want to be full of joy and thankfulness because of what we've been saved from, the second is that actually we might be passionate about helping other people to see the truth. We're in a spiritual battle. Jesus tells us that Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the truth. We know in the story of the Apostle Paul, when he came to see Jesus, something like scales dropped from his eyes and he got to see the truth for what it was. So we need to be praying for our friends, our families, our neighbors, that God would cause the scales to drop from their eyes, that he would cause their ears to be opened and their hearts to be softened, that they may actually see the truth in you and me, hear the truth, and respond to the truth, and be saved. And we've got lots of opportunities. Will's just talked about the Christmas services and the Alpha course coming up, and it may be that, you know, you struggle to know how to get through. Maybe they are spiritually blinded and spiritually deaf, and you need to be praying for them before you approach them. Lord, get there before me. We know he's doing some wonderful things amongst Muslims who can't hear the gospel preached openly. He appears to them in dreams and brings them to a knowledge of the Saviour. He's working all the time to stop hell being populated. His desire is that no one goes to hell. But unfortunately, he's not going to overrule our choices. So we're given this life to make our own choice, whether we actually live our own lives and go our own way, or whether we surrender and submit totally to Jesus Christ. We're given this life that we might then, being full of joy and thanksgiving that we are saved, live such lives of love and overflowing thankfulness that other people are infected by our faith. And we have to pray into that, but that's actually the call that's on each of our lives. Those who choose to surrender to Christ choose eternal life in Christ's presence. Another spoiler for next week. Those who choose to go their own way, they've made a choice for judgment and hell. That's not his choice, that's their choice. But let me ask you tonight, as we come to a close, where are you in all of this? Have you made your choice? Have you made a significant choice for Christ? Have you chosen to surrender everything? You see, Will was saying last week that in terms of judgment, there's no halfway house. There's no middle way. It's either the narrow way or it's the broad way. It's Jesus' way or it's no way. It's a dead end. There isn't anything in the middle. You're either sold out for Jesus or you're not sold out at all. You're either living for Jesus or you're living for somebody else, yourself or somebody else. When it comes to it, the only ones assured of heaven and assured of not going to hell are those who are sold out for Jesus. So where are you this evening? Do you know? Do you have assurance that you're going to heaven? That you are in Christ? That you are not simply treating him as a bolt-on to your life in some way? It's not just a Sunday habit. Jesus is not just for Christmas. So if that's where you are tonight, you need to make a decision. Am I going to be 100% for Jesus? If you've never considered the question, consider it now. This is the time. This is the time. It's appointed for us to die once and then there's judgment. There's no second chance after death. There's no purgatory. You can ignore that. There's no purgatory. You have now to make that choice. And what a choice. A dead end in a terrible darkness, a place of pain, a place where everything is corrupted and decaying, or life eternal in the presence of Jesus and the Father. Where are we? And if we have made our decision, if we decided we're not half-hearted, if we've decided that we want the light, are we prepared to live the light in front of other people? Are we prepared to pray that they see the light through us? Are we prepared to give ourselves to the call of God for the sake of those for whom Jesus died? God's heart breaks whenever anybody goes to hell. Surely ours should as well. Let me pray. Father, it's a hard subject, but we thank you that those of us who know you through your Son are assured that we are acquitted in the heavenly courtroom. And Father, we want to be those who are prepared to give of ourselves that others may receive life as well. We want to work with you, Lord God, to live for Jesus in such a way that we shine, that we are signposts, that we are overflowing with joy and thankfulness and love and steering people away from the wrong choices, that they might see in your church the way to heaven, that they may hear through our lives the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that they may know that they too are making a choice for life. They're not ignoring or rejecting the claims of Jesus, but they are embracing him as we seek to embrace you. So, Lord, lead us, we pray. Lead us both for our own sakes and for those to whom you send us, in Jesus' name. Amen.